Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and P.J. Brandomarty from the Diocese of Columbus.
Hello.
Welcome, brothers.
Hello, hello, Brett.
What up?
Wow, that boycott was all of 5 seconds. So on today's show, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So before we go any further, PJ, if you could open us with a prayer.
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So, the reason why we kind of want to talk about the Holy Spirit in particular is, I mean, he really is often overlooked. He is one of the members of the Trinity, which our faith being Trinitarian, we believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal gods, but they are distinct people.
Yeah.
And so really trying to take
equally divine.
Yeah,
as
equally
the Father
divine.
And the Son.
And it's often sometimes it's just seen as like this person who's just kind of like hovering about doing something. We don't really know what, but
like the third wheel or something. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Even some of the church fathers, the description of the Holy Spirit is so even in the creed, the Holy Spirit gets the shortest section.
Right.
And how do we describe the Father is the Father is essentially the central, and then the Son is begotten, and the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. So it seems like...
Yeah. And Alfonso, being our resident Thomist here on this show... If you could go into trying to explain a little bit of, in our Trinity class, we read the Summa, and he really takes this up in a treatise. If you could explain
why, sorry, keep going.
If you could explain kind of,
I'm getting nervous,
the way it comes about with the spiration and the Trinitarian formula a little bit.
Okay, I'm going to pull off my political science hat and not answer that question and answer another question that I wanted to answer. So,
okay.
All right, so we're at the presidential debates apparently. Yeah. Go ahead.
So, let's go back to begotten and creation. So,
okay.
There's a distinction between what it means to be begotten and what it means to be created. So, if I make something like a paper plane, my relationship to that paper plane is it's a created thing and I'm its creator. And we are two distinct separate things. Now, if a woman gives birth to a child, there is a co-naturalness there. That means that they share the same nature because it's begotten. So the child comes forth from the mother. And so... You wouldn't say that the paper plane is like me,
right?
Because I created it. But you would say that the child is like the mother because it's begotten, it comes forth from the mother. And so in that same way, the Son is begotten from the Father. So there's this mutual sharing of the same substance, of the same nature between the Father and the Son.
Right.
Now, there's not that between us and the Father, because we're created.
Right.
And so, in a certain sense, we're very much, there's a distinction between what we are and what God is. Now, through the incarnation, we can become like God.
Right, because he's joined to our human nature.
Right.
Through the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ.
Right. And so, very much in that same way, the Holy Spirit does have that same nature of the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I must confess that my Summa knowledge of this...
Wow, what a horrible Thomist you are.
...of the Holy Spirit is a little rusty. But I do remember the notions of spiration, which means like a breathing forth.
Right.
And so there...
Which is where you get, in the catechism, it refers to the Spirit as Ruah.
Yeah, exactly.
R-U-A-H, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, for breath.
Yeah.
And that's where we get the Holy Spirit from.
Right, right. So there's this breathing forth. And it's really hard to think about it because we have to think about it outside of space and time. And so we can't think about it like, okay, it's Monday. Then on Tuesday, God breathes forth the Holy Spirit.
The very Genesis account of day one, day two, day three.
So this is of all eternity. So there's really no beginning to this because it's from all eternity.
Yeah, it's eternal.
Yeah, that the Holy Spirit was there. So there's not really like this moment of initiation of the Holy Spirit. But we say that the Father and the Son reciprocate their love. And that reciprocation is so real that a whole spirit, a new person is created. And so whenever you think about, like, for example, you go to a business and you say, wow, there's a spirit about this business, you know, like you can just feel the spirit of that environment. Well, the same thing happens between the Father and the Son. Their relationship is so real and so authentic and so transparent and mutually self-giving that it creates, I mean, doesn't create, but it begets the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is that manifestation of the mutual love between the two.
Yeah.
I really like that point that you brought up because I think for, at least for me, and I think for a lot of other people, whether you realize it or not, when we think eternal, we think from this point forward forever and ever and ever. But very rarely when I think eternal do I think it's always been there.
Yeah, it extends to the, we always think forward but never back.
Yeah. So that's a really important point. And I really appreciate you bringing that up, Alfonso, because I think it's one of those things we don't really. I was a heretic, and I didn't even know it. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people out there, just if you went to the same CCD classes I went to, growing up, and I mean no disrespect to anybody, just because it's difficult. It's a very difficult concept, and I don't think we do a good job.
Theology can't explain it.
And you know,
seriously.
I don't think I can take credit for it. I think I have to credit St. Thomas because,
of course, you would.
You know, he has his five ways of coming to the knowledge of God. And
what are those five ways?
Moving on.
That's what I thought. Our resident Thomas has now been called out twice on his knowledge of Thomas.
No. Well, you know what Einstein said? Einstein said, "Never memorize something. Something you can always look up in a book."
And now we're in an Einstein now. Oh my!
No, I'm just kidding. No, but there is like he does present the what's it called, the argument of the prime mover, which is very Aristotelian.
Yeah.
So there has to be the argument of contingency. There has to be a being that doesn't have its contingency upon something else because everything that is contingent upon something that was before itself. And so because you don't create yourself into being, something else before you brought you into being.
Right.
But then there has to be this prime mover that set everything into being. And so that thing is necessary.
Which is the Trinity.
That is the Trinity. Exactly.
Yeah.
St. Thomas. Woo woo.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and P.J. Brandomarty from the Diocese of Columbus. And today we're taking up a very lofty topic of the Holy Trinity as we're rapidly approaching the Feast of Pentecost, which brings the Easter season to a close and really recounts the story of the apostles after the death and resurrection of Jesus, locking themselves in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And the Holy Spirit is sent upon them to really, and what we traditionally hold as the birthday of the church, where by the outpouring of the Spirit, the church is really born, and that's where the sacraments start to gain their efficacy that were established on the cross. And it's really, in today's day and age, is one of the things that's often overlooked with the Holy Spirit is, He is a separate being who is the full divinity of Jesus and the Father. And in the old calendar, they actually had, there was three octaves, which is basically, an octave is, it's so great of solemnity that it can't be contained within a 1 24-hour period, which is why Sunday, for those who do the Liturgy of the Hours, actually starts on Saturday evening, because the day of Sunday, what we remember the resurrection, is so great of a day that it has to extend those 12 hours from Saturday as well, where you get that extra 36 hours, so it's not just one day. Then there's feasts that are even greater that can't be contained within one Sunday, where it goes from, it's a full week where it's called the octave. So
right.
On the eighth day. And there used to be, there's still the octave of Christmas, so the birth of our Lord, then the octave of Easter. And in the old calendar, there's also the octave of Pentecost, where mm-hmm. it's so great of a celebration that the Holy Spirit is poured out and we have the fullness of now the Spirit. And that's what the ascension is all about, that Jesus, the longer he remained with us and why he had to ascend to the Father, and he says it himself, if I stay here, I cannot send the Advocate, the Paraclete, which literally means the one who's there to help you. And it really gets into the moral life with what we refer to as the state of grace. And PJ, if you can elaborate a little bit more on what the state of grace is and what Catholics understand with the Holy Spirit actually dwelling within us.
Oh, absolutely. I like that you brought up the word paraclete, because it's really important to understand the idea, the understanding of the Holy Spirit as advocate, because I think we do a way too much focusing on Satan as the accuser.
Yeah.
And Satan is the accuser. And I think we just talked about this a couple shows ago. Satan's always going to be accusing us. He's going to accuse us in front of God. He's going to accuse us to ourselves. But we have the best public defender you could ever possibly get.
The best legal authority.
we do, because mm-hmm. he's completely free and he's going to always be there. He's actually going to show up and take care of us. He's our advocate. He's going to be the one when God the Father sits in judgment over us and God the Son is there on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is going to be the advocate fighting our case, so to speak. So, but this, there's a lot. Grace is an incredibly complicated subject.
Yes.
So
let's take up another very complicated subject on this one show about.
Yes. So, thankfully, you'll be pleased to know that I got the lowest grade in theology that I've ever gotten on the test on grace. So I'll be able to explain this in a very succinct manner, because that's the only way I understand it. So there is this beautiful thing called grace, and it's this really awesome, just outpouring of God's love. And if we didn't have grace, we just wouldn't exist. So we have a certain amount of grace within us always because we're alive. But then we have another kind of grace where we are within the friendship of God. And that's the grace that we have when we haven't committed a mortal sin.
Which Catholics hold to be the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
So to put it in perspective, with what we said about the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, God himself is literally, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, living within each of us.
Yep. And that's why we have these beautiful sacraments of... The Holy Spirit is an integral part of all the sacraments of initiation. The Holy Spirit is there at every Mass. The Holy Spirit is given to us in our baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Spirit is strengthened within us, as are his gifts, in the sacrament of confirmation.
Which I'm glad you brought the sacrament of confirmation, because... That's probably where we most think of the Holy Spirit within the Catholic sacramental life, where he's kind of been sequestered to this one sacrament. But what PJ was talking about, he's really present when you think about it in all of the sacraments, because the graces are there and they're working through Jesus' ministry, which the mission of Jesus and the mission of the Holy Spirit are inseparable. They are two distinct persons, but you cannot separate the two missions from one another because they're the same. And the Holy Spirit is basically kind of the continuing of the mission through us, our works. We can't do any good except for with cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus's mission is continued here on earth. And it's a shame that we've kind of sequestered him to just this one sacrament, which is also now being downplayed, where it's also almost become like this Catholic graduation ceremony where 8th grade or 9th grade, whenever you do it, it's like, okay, cool. So I've done that church thing for the first 10, 15 years of my life. I got confirmed, so now I only have to go on Christmas and Easter. And so, Alfonso, what should we really see, or PJ, the sacrament as, rather than just this Catholic graduation ceremony?
Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is, as PJ was saying, when living in grace, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
you know, we hear St. Paul says, you know, treat your body as the temple of the Holy, as the temple of your Holy Spirit, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, especially if you're, well, when you're baptized, that's when your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So you receive the Holy Spirit at your baptism, and it's indwelling in your soul at your baptism. Now, at confirmation, what confirmation does, it's an intensification of that grace that you receive at baptism. And so the phrase is like, it's a stirring up of the grace. It's a stirring up of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation of the gifts. It compels you to be able to witness to the church. So there's a lot of imagery of like being a soldier, of being to the point of being a martyr. So the Holy Spirit empowers you through confirmation to be able to give witness to the gospel, to be able to preach. And it, again, as an advocate, comes to your assistance and provides these gifts so that you can do this, so that you can fulfill this task that you decide to you consent to undertake.
Right. And so it's really the strengthening, where you're not just, as Alfonso was saying, it's not, you can't just see it as this graduation ceremony where you're like, okay, I've done that church thing, as I said earlier.
Right. So I gave a retreat to these students who are going to be confirmed soon. And I said to them, do you realize what you're undertaking? You're saying that to be confirmed, you are committing yourselves to preach the gospel. And why are you going to preach the gospel? Because you yourselves have received the gospel, meaning you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and you see that in him is all the fulfillment of all happiness and all desire.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have found this great truth, this, you know, great revelation, it would be an injustice for you to keep it to yourself. And out of love for others, you would want to share this good news with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a very difficult task, because to communicate the truth in a world that is so noisy and filled with lies and distractions, it is very difficult, and it can't just be a human endeavor. And so the Holy Spirit comes to you through the sacrament of confirmation for you to be able to communicate the truth of the gospel, so that the people you love, should be everyone around you, as the commandment says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, so that you can lead them to knowledge of Christ and essentially to love of Christ himself. And so that is really the objective of the Holy Spirit, because at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit draws the person into a greater relationship with Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and I like how you said it's the mission of the Holy Spirit, because it really illustrates, it's also the mission of the church, which the mission, and it really illustrates the connection between the Trinity and the church, that now we are the body of Christ here on earth, and that we're supposed to, through these commandments and through the grace of the Holy Spirit, continue this work and really be the ones. I like the example you showed, or you talked about, with when you have this love, you shouldn't just want to bottle it up and keep it to yourself. Love naturally, its natural end is to go outside of yourself and bring it to others. And when you look at the scene at Pentecost, that's exactly what they do.
I know. It's so interesting to see, like, St. Peter, who he is this elder. He's an older fisherman, and he's timid and shy, and he's just kind of, you know, kind of slow with things, gets things wrong very easily. And then all of a sudden, he's like preaching to all these different people in this large crowd at the gathering of Pentecost.
Which is a huge relief to some.
Yeah. And so it just shows you what the power of the Holy Spirit can do to you if you're receptive to the Holy Spirit. But it also shows, like, I know a lot of people can grow weary or distrust the mission of the church. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is in charge. And the Holy Spirit will affect the mission of the church, and will guarantee that the church will not fail.
And that's one of the things. Yeah, there's a lot of decisions or counsels or just off the cuff remarks that people really start to get, like you said, discouraged.
Yeah.
And it goes back to what PJ was saying with the accuser, where he's deliberately trying to instill this sense of despair in you, and the Holy Spirit is really our refuge and our strength in that regard to protect us against that, because you have to trust and know that the church is going, it's been here 2,000 years.
Right.
It's not going anywhere. It was here long before us. It's going to be here long after us. So because The Holy Spirit is the one guiding it. And ultimately, all the decisions and stuff, they wouldn't come to fruition. I mean, our ordination would not come to fruition if the Holy Spirit did not will it.
Mm-hmm.
If God and the Trinity did not want us to be ordained deacons or priests, or for councils to happen, or decisions, or a man to be named a bishop, or for such and such to get married and raise children, it would not happen. Mm-hmm. Because...
Right. I mean, the church, particular church members, particular church leaders in the church have made very, you know, a lot of mistakes.
Right.
And it just goes to show you that there is something supernatural going on in the church for it to still be around.
Right.
That the Holy Spirit is in charge. The Holy Spirit is moving the church forward precisely for the reason so that the mission of the mission and the good news of Jesus Christ can continue to be spread out throughout mm-hmm. the whole world.
Well, and this goes back to why we live in a different time. We live in the last days.
What do you mean by that?
So there was all the time up to from creation to Jesus, and those were the first days.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's all the time after Jesus, and those are the last days.
Because we have the Holy Spirit.
Because we have the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why we don't have prophets anymore. In the Old Testament, now we have, you know, however many books of prophets that are actually in the Bible. But if you read those books, you're always reading about this person who was a prophet or a prophetess or somebody who's done these great things. God spoke through people frequently in the Old Testament. It was a regular occurrence. All the high up people in Jerusalem and in Judea would have had prophets and prophetesses mm-hmm. helping them out. And even in the time of Christ, there's all these people running around working as preachers, working and doing the exact same thing that Jesus was doing. He was doing it authentically and fully. But
well, you have John the Baptist, who is at the same time as Jesus. He was right, and he says, "I have to decrease so that he might increase." And that's where you see the authentic, where the Holy Spirit is working through this line of prophets, and ultimately points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
And almost immediately, well, literally immediately, as soon as Christ's ministry on earth is over, we don't have prophets anymore. And the reason we don't is because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the church.
Yeah, which translates we have the church.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's what we have today. The Holy Spirit has always been speaking through special people, and he continues to speak through a special people. He speaks through the church, mm-hmm. and he speaks through those who've been baptized and conformed to him.
Because we're all called to share in that ministry of church. It's not just like the priests and bishops and deacons of the church are the ones who have more of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the ones in charge of spreading the mission of the church. No, through our baptism, because we all share in having the Holy Spirit within us, we're all called to share this good news. It goes back to that love Alfonso was talking about, that you naturally, the natural end is to want to bring it outside of yourself and share it with others.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's like what our bishop's motto,
right?
The love of Christ compels us mm-hmm. or urges us on. So it can't be self-contained. It's naturally, its essence is to be shared.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that really probably most of us experience it most often or on a daily basis where we really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, I know personally it's where I feel it, is really in our prayer life, where I forget where it says it, but the Spirit teaches us to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray. So when you're sitting there and you're trying to pray, you're trying to really just build this relationship with God, which is what prayer is, where you're really trying to just come to know him and love him better and serve him better. Just sit there and pause for a moment and say, Holy Spirit, just teach me what to pray. He knows your needs. He knows your desires.
Right.
And while it's comforting on our own part to really vocalize those at times, really just trust in the Holy Spirit and know that he's there to kind of guide you and show you the easiest path to, I mean, to holiness, which mm-hmm. is growing in a relationship with God.
For sure.
And so we've talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's seven of them, and they're really the ones that are strengthened at confirmation, the sacrament, and what was outpoured on the apostles during Pentecost, which is rapidly approaching. So just to where they're kind of fresh in your mind, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. And these gifts are really given to us, and they really show you everything that is comprised and really important about the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's really beautiful when you think about everything we need to come and know and serve God is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's often overlooked because we always think about, and rightfully so, we always think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and God the Father. It's very easy to think of this transcendent God, but it's very hard and difficult to think about the immanence of God that literally within each baptized person that you interact with on that day, odds are you're interacting with the Holy Spirit within them because he pervades and he's with all through all things. So with that, we really encourage you to develop this devotion to the Holy Spirit. And if Alfonso, if you could close us in a prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty Father, we beseech you to give us an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, for us to be able to share your good news, to share the love of Jesus Christ so that others may come to know your Son. We ask this through the same Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thanks and God bless.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,